Amen. He is risen. He is risen. It's again truly a honor to be here and to speak the Word of God to you. I do realize I got to the end of last Sunday and realized I had never sent my wife's greetings to the church. Tina does send her greetings. She had some things at church, some ministry that she was asked to accomplish on today, and so she stayed home. But then she was exposed to COVID on Monday, and so now she's in isolation, waiting to see whether she gets it or not. So, she still does send her greetings. So far, so good. And she was exposed when I had it. She was exposed when her boss had it, and she hasn't had it yet. So, particularly strong constitution, I guess. She does send her greetings and wishes she could be here. A valuable part of the ministry here when we were members here years ago. Last week we spoke about the triumphal entry. We looked at it from the perspective of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. As you know, possibly the events of the triumphal entry, or what we call Palm Sunday, were followed by events through the next couple of days, such as the second cleansing of the temple, going to the Mount of Olives, celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Many times we call that the Last Supper, and then his prayer and capture in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the awful trials and beatings and crucifixion and death. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we had read for us verses 12 through 19. I'd like to read now verses 3 through 7. Verses 3 through 7. Verses 12 through 19 kind of look at it from a reverse perspective, but let's capture that perspective again, the glorious news in verses 3 through 7 that say, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Yes, Christ was wrongly put on trial. He was beaten terribly. He was crucified, and he died and was buried. But we have come to Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection, according to verses 5 through 7 of our reading, and according to history, is one of the most well-documented miracles in all of Scripture. It says he was seen of Cephas, that's Simon Peter. Luke 24, 34 records that. He was seen of the 12. It is true that right now they're, or right at this particular point in history, they were 11 because Judas had left and had committed suicide. But by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the 12 were called the 12, even if their number was reduced. Then about 500 on the mountain in Galilee, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 7 through 16. Then he was seen of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And many count this as the time at which James finally accepted that Jesus was really who he said he was. Many commentators believe James was a skeptic for most of his life. But then when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "You are God," and came to a saving knowledge. And just a few years later, became the pastor at the church of Jerusalem. And then he was seen of the apostles, the sent out ones. Now, this includes the 12, no doubt, but many say that because it's not just a simple repetition, but it's referring to the 70 sent out ones. That's the meaning of the word apostle. The 70 which were sent out in Luke chapter 10. Then Paul himself, saw the resurrected Jesus. So at least 572 friendly eyewitnesses listed here. We also know about the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and other accounts throughout the Gospels and throughout Acts and throughout Scripture talk about people who witnessed the resurrected Christ. And we know that there were unfriendly witnesses as well. In the gospel accounts, we have the Roman guards and the Jewish leaders who tried to cover up the evidence of the resurrection. They knew what it meant for them if Christ had raised from the dead, and so they tried to cover it up. But by trying to cover it up, they were proving that it was a true fact. We greet one another many times on this day by saying, "He is risen," with a response, "He is risen indeed." And the ancient or the primitive church greeted one another just about every Sunday by saying, "He is risen." And they would respond, "And he liveth forevermore." And the very fact that the primitive church lived so close to the evidence, and yet they were willing to give their lives for it, is proof of the resurrection. You don't give your life for a falsehood. You don't give your life for a lie. It was the truth. And they were convinced it was the truth, and they gave their lives for it. Resurrection Sunday. Christians around the world today are celebrating this holy day of commemoration. Hallelujah, as we sang. All others who have claimed to be God or have claimed to have special access to God lie silent in the grave. But Jesus rose again, and there's the empty tomb. And as was prayed many times, we as Christians, because we've grown up in a country that has Christian roots, we kind of say, "Well, okay, it's Easter." And we kind of grow tired. And yeah, we do our bit because that's what everybody does at Easter time. We go to church, we dress up, used to be, the special Easter dresses and Easter bonnets and all of that kind of stuff, and new Easter suits and all of that. But really, what does it mean for us? That was part of the reading that was given before the message. And that's the question for us today. What does it really mean for us? Those of us who are Christians, those of us who have accepted the Savior already know, at least in part. But I find it good to review. I need to review often. And as a teacher, I encourage review in my students. Repetition is the mother of learning. And so let's review today. What does it mean for us that Jesus rose again? Now, I'd like to credit someone. The well-known preacher Charles Spurgeon said in one of his lectures to his students, "He who quotes not shall not be quoted." Well, this morning I would like to quote from that very same Spurgeon using one of his meditations in his devotional book, Morning and Evening, as the basis for our outline. Now, the outline is his, okay, and I credit that. Some of the other things, I've added in some scripture and some thoughts. But most of it comes as a meditation from verses 12 through 19, the verses that were read for us earlier. What does it mean for us that Christ rose from the dead? Well, first of all, in this outline, we concentrate on that part of the verse that says, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain." Even here in 1 Corinthians, some 20 to 30 years after Jesus Christ had gone back to heaven, that early in the history of the church, with so many living eyewitnesses, there were still those who spread doubt. They could not see beyond the science of the event. They could not think about resurrection. Resurrection just doesn't happen. It's a miracle. It goes all against all evidence of a permanence of death. And so resurrection is not possible. Nobody can raise from the dead, and Christ didn't raise from the dead either. That was being preached. That was being taught. That was being spread among the churches, even though Paul and the others were actively preaching Christ arose from the dead, there were those who believed it's impossible. Miracles don't happen. The only reality in this world is the physical, scientific, observable, repeatable things, and death is so repeatable. But Paul preached a resurrected Christ. And the other apostles preached a resurrected Christ. It is what we consider a fundamental of the faith. If you look at the fundamentals of the faith, most of them are centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fundamentals were a series of books written when liberalism, theological liberalism, became so popular in the late 1800s and early 1900s. A series of books in my bookshelf, they cover about that much space, the books. And they talk about what are the fundamentals of the faith. What are the things we can't compromise, we can't change? If you change one of those, you change the entire message of Christianity. And most of them deal with the person and work of Christ. The Bob Jones University Creed, I feel, is about as good a summary of the fundamentals of the faith as there is. And 51 of its 97 words are dedicated to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It talks about the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His identification as the Son of God. His vicarious atonement for the sins of mankind by the shedding of His blood on the cross. The resurrection of His body from the tomb. And His power to save men from sin. The person and work of Jesus Christ, including the resurrection, are fundamental to our faith. Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Paul, as a Pharisee, knew the implications of being a false witness, of preaching an empty sermon. Generally speaking, if false testimony were shown to be false, the false witness was to receive the same punishment that he had intended to bring on the person falsely accused. So in this case, Paul is saying, if my false witness results in you losing eternal life, I deserve to lose eternal life. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Biblical preaching takes its authority from the inspired Word of God, which is another fundamental of the faith. And if one of those fundamentals fall, then all preaching is empty, useless, frustrated, and frustrating. It is nothing more than human platitudes. If Christ be not risen, there's no reason for us to be here today. Because our preaching is in vain, but the next point is, and your faith also is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If it is preaching that brought you to faith, and the Bible says that preaching is the means to bring people to faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. If it's the preaching of the Word that brought you to faith, then your faith is, if that is empty and useless, then your faith is empty and useless. It just stands to reason. That if Christ didn't raise from the dead, your faith in Christ is vain, empty, useless. Commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, say the principal argument of the first preachers in support of Christianity was that Christ had raised from the dead. We won't take time to look at these, but Acts chapter 1, verse 22, preaching is based on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, that sermon is based on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. Acts 4:10, that sermon is based on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. Acts 4:33 is based on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. Acts 13:37, that sermon is based on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. Romans 1:4 is based on Christ raised from the dead. And faith is based on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. Your faith hinges on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. And if he didn't raise from the dead, as was read for us before, we are of all men most miserable. Because there's nothing to live for. It's pretty miserable that somebody dragged you out or you forced yourself to come to church and listen to a sermon on a day when you could be outside just enjoying the weather. Pretty miserable if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Thirdly, the divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in his resurrection. The divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in his resurrection. Spurgeon goes on to say in his devotional thoughts, since he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, it would not be unreasonable, therefore, to doubt his deity if he had not risen. Dying is part of the natural course of things. Whether it is by aging, by natural causes, by sickness, by accident, by execution, as in the case of Christ. Death, without meaning to sound punny or sarcastic, is part of life. It is natural. However, God is the God of the supernatural. God exists above and beyond the nature that he created. And Christ's miracles prove that he is God. And he did many miracles in his life, but you may remember that on several occasions he brought people back from death. In one case, he wasn't even present in the room when he brought a person back from death. Over long distance, he said, he's better. And they found out at that exact same hour, the dead son rose from the dead. He proved that he had power over death. But even at that, those resurrections occurred as the result of an outside power. It was Christ, an outside power, acting on the life of another person. As in the case of Lazarus that we touched on last week, everybody was following him on Palm Sunday because they liked the show of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. However, in this case, he, being God, could exert power over his own death. This proves conclusively that he is God. He had power over his own death. He had victory over the grave, his own grave. And I want us to think for a minute on this. The divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in the resurrection, because if Christ is divine, then his claims must be believed. And what are some of those claims of Christ? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That was one of his claims. He didn't say, I'm one road among many towards heaven. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, if you want to, you can go through me to get to the Father. He said, I am the only way to get to the Father. And to claim that, to proclaim that which Christ claimed for himself is not being intolerant, it's being loving, because we are showing people the only way. If a person is sick and goes to the doctor is not loving if he says, you can take whatever medicine you want. You can go through whatever treatment program you want. No, the doctor says, this is the medicine you can take, even if it causes side effects. He says, this is the treatment that you must have, even if it is painful. And we don't question that, but why is it that when Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead, claimed to be the only way from to the Father, why is it that even some Christians or people who call themselves Christians say that it's terribly intolerant and unloving when we proclaim what Christ claimed for himself? Another claim of Jesus was, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. It's hard to call someone a sinner in need of a Savior. But it's simply proclaiming what Jesus Christ already claimed. And Jesus Christ claimed that because he is divine, and he proved he was divine when he rose from the dead. If Christ is divine, not only should his claims be believed, but his commands should be followed. Such as, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Such as, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. If Christ is divine, his commands must be followed. And if Christ is divine, then his promises are true. Such as, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then, of course, there are places when the claims, commands, and promises are all wrapped into one, such as, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. If Christ is divine, we must follow his claim, or believe his claims, follow his commands, and accept his promises. But not only the divinity of Christ, but the sovereignty of Christ depends on his resurrection. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Divinity talks about the fact that he is God. Sovereignty talks about the fact that as God, he is in control of everything. So, two slightly different perspectives on looking at God. They go hand in hand, but some people would say, well, maybe God isn't in control of everything. Well, the resurrection shows that he is in control of everything, because he's in control of even death. Surely, One who has control over death and life has control over everything else, even those things that seem to be impossible. We may not think that something can be done, but if Christ can raise himself up from the dead, he can accomplish the impossible in your life and in mine. God's direction might take you somewhere that you say, it'll never work, it's impossible, can't be done. But the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead teaches us that he's sovereign over all. He has control over all. And if he calls you to do something, even if it seems impossible, it can be done in his power. Just this last week, this semester, I have the opportunity to teach online a seminary class from a Bible college down in Santiago, Chile. And it's a class on missions, and this last week we talked about the history of missions, and I had the students give small reports of doing an initial investigation into the life of some missionary, and how many times this last week I heard, and they chose people that were called to missions that had some illness, some form of disability in their lives. And at first they said, God, it's impossible that I can serve you. But finally, when they submitted to that service of God, God did great things through them. People such as Amy Carmichael, many of you may recognize that name from the history of missions. Today, even in an anti-Christian sentiment in the country of India, Amy Carmichael is considered one of the great heroes of the history of that country. She submitted to the sovereignty of God, even though she had a disability, a sickness. When God called her to the field, she went anyway and accomplished great things for God. Years ago, the songwriter Frank Garlock put it this way, but God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. And he proved he was the God of the impossible, and he proved that he cared for me. He proved that he will accomplish even the impossible in your life and in my life because he rose from the dead. And our justification, that choice blessing of the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, is a result of his resurrection. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Paul wants to be sure that we understand our justification, that is our being declared righteous before God, is intrinsically linked with Christ's triumphant victory over death and the grave. And that's what justification means. It's God making a declaration, a legal declaration, that you are righteous before God. As a result of the shed blood, yes, but also as a result of the resurrection, according to Romans 4:25. And even more than being declared righteous, the next part brought to us in this outline is our regeneration is connected with his resurrection. We are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the Bible says, and noted by Spurgeon in his Meditations. Not just declared righteous, but we're born again. And many times those two go hand in hand. They happen at the same time, but again, they're slightly different perspectives. Justification is just a legal declaration. I am declared righteous. Regeneration is, I am made alive. Again, both of them having to do with salvation, but two different sides of the same perspective, the two different sides of the same coin. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but because Christ raised from the dead, he has the power also to regenerate me, to make me born again, to give me spiritual life when I accept him as my Savior. Not only does he have power over physical death, he has power over spiritual death. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have to say you're spiritually dead. And I don't like to say that, and we don't like to hear it. But I'm also here to say something I very much like to say is, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, Jesus Christ has power to give you life, eternal life, make you born again. That regeneration that comes as a result of the power of the resurrection. And if we are declared righteous and we are born again, most certainly our ultimate resurrection also rests in the fact that Jesus rose again. Spurgeon quotes from Romans 8:11 as he continues to meditate on this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, if Christ be not risen, then we shall not rise. But if he is risen, then we who are asleep in Christ will someday in their own flesh behold their God. The passage in 1 Corinthians begins and ends with the fact that Christ's resurrection proves that our resurrection in the future is not only possible, but it will happen. What an assurance. I think overall in this past year, we have been made more aware, more so than a long time, we have been made aware of the presence of death. I'm not sure of this church. I hear from time to time from you all, but I know about the church at which I'm presently a member, Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois. We've lost 8 of our saints this past year, many of them due to COVID. And some, I believe with all my heart, that they died of a broken heart because of the enforced isolation that they had to undergo because of COVID. A few of them did die of natural causes. Over this year, I have lost multiple pastor and missionary friends because of COVID. And my guess is many of you have lost loved ones or somebody that you know, or you've heard at least of somebody who has died because of this, and perhaps other deaths because of other reasons. It's been a hard year, but I have hope because Christ rose again. We will see each other again in resurrected perfect bodies. The older I get, the more I'm made aware that, boy, my body is far from perfect. You know, that arch in my back gets a little bit worse every year. The pain in my back gets a little bit worse every year. That arthritis in my knee gets a little bit worse every year. And all of us deal with some kind of physical malady or another. But one day we're going to stand before Him in our perfect resurrected bodies. I'll be 6'1" again instead of 5'10" because of this back problem. The blind will be able to see. The deaf will be able to hear. The lame will be able to walk. All in perfect resurrected bodies because Christ rose again. One of my friends, she's been a friend of our family. Actually, from before I was born, she went to youth group with my mom. Back at First Baptist Church of Rockford, Illinois. And then stayed a friend of the family. At one point, was even the wife of the pastor of the church I grew up in. And she's now a Facebook friend, as well as real friend. And every time someone talks about a death on Facebook, she signs it, "Heaven just gets sweeter every day." Yes, it's sad. Yes, we hate that suffering. But because Christ rose again, we can say heaven just gets sweeter every day. Because we have that hope of being with Him someday in heaven because of what happened on that Resurrection Sunday almost 2,000 years ago. Christ's victory over the grave lends weight to all of the promises of Scripture. Christ's victory supports His promises, supports the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. And because of that, perhaps it's redundant to say so, but because this promise was fulfilled, because this prophecy was fulfilled, we can have assurance of all of the prophecies of Scripture coming true. And each fulfilled prophecy of the past assures us of the fulfillment of those that are yet to come. So as we finish, let's think of these verses. Now, verse 20. After Paul says, there are witnesses to Christ's resurrection. After Paul tells us of what this means to us, and even though there are some who would talk negatively of Christ's resurrection and deny that there is any resurrection at all, we can be assured that there is resurrection. In verse 20, Paul gives some great words of victory. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Given the outline, but I like how of Spurgeon and tried to fill it in with Scripture and some thoughts, but nobody could say it better to end than Spurgeon said it himself. Thus, the silver thread of the resurrection runs through all of the believer's blessings from his regeneration onward to his eternal glory and binds them together. How important then will this glorious fact be in his estimation, and how will he rejoice that beyond a doubt it is established that now Christ is risen from the dead. And he ends with this short poem. The promise is fulfilled. Redemption's work is done. Justice with mercy is reconciled. For God has raised his Son. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for your death. Thank you for going through that pain, through that suffering, through that separation from the Father. Thank you for taking and tasting the cruelty of death and the weight of sin upon yourself. But Lord, today we praise you and we shout hallelujah for the resurrection and for all it means for us. Our justification, our being born again, our having that hope of eternity in heaven with you someday, of being raised physically and our bodies perfected to the point of being able to be with you in heaven, of recognizing your divinity and your sovereignty, of giving content and character to our faith, to our preaching. All of that due to your resurrection. Lord, we praise you for that resurrection. And again today, Lord, help us all as Christians to reflect on these things and take a step closer to you as a result of that. And again, Lord, I pray that if there's one here today who does not know you as Savior, Lord, that as was read from just the very few first verses of this chapter, it's a belief in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us that salvation. I pray that today would be that person's salvation. Lord, glorify yourself today, even as you glorified yourself through that resurrection so many years ago. We pray in your name. Amen.
162 is where we will end today. 162, let's